heard us mention, we got some new merch. It's outside, and we want you to get it. Buy as much as you can. Bless somebody with it. I think we gave the prices for that, but our team will be out there to receive that. And then the last thing that I want to mention is on first Wednesdays in the month of June, July, and August, we're going to have some special and unique worship experiences happening the first Wednesday of every month starting in June. It's going to happen here at the Bridge. It's going to be an extended time of worship. So many of us love Sundays. I'm going to let you know that Wednesday is going to be a little bit longer so we can create more space to worship and have some intentional time with prayer. It's going to be a time where we're praying for God to move miraculous things. We're praying for healing for some of us and breakthrough, and we're going to have communion. We're going to hear a word from God. But on the first Wednesday of every month in June, July, and August, we're going to have that special time of worship. So I want you to mark your calendars for that. How many of y'all need a word from God today? Amen. And I hope that y'all are ready for today, because this is not one of those wow sermons. Today is kind of more of that ow sermon. And someone was like, oh, it's time for me to go to right now. And but I promise you that today is going to bring forth a lot of healing as we continue our series, Triggers and Trauma, part four of our series, Triggers and Trauma. And here's the reality. Studies have shown that 70% of us have experienced some type of traumatic event. A trauma is a wound, and that could be a physical wound, an emotional wound, mental wound, spiritual, whatever it may be. But all of us have been wounded in here. That's what I know about all of us. All of us have been wounded and have been cut in here. And all of us got some triggers. We got some things that can kind of cause us to go to a certain place and do some things that we normally would not do under normal circumstances. And so this series is designed to help us to not be captive to our triggers and trauma any longer, but to be able to walk in victory over them, to be able to overcome them, to be able to experience the power of God in our lives. And I don't know about you, I don't want to be held hostage to my triggers and trauma. I want to overcome them in Jesus' name. Amen, somebody? Amen. So I'm going to ask us just to stand just for the reading of God's word. We're going to get into God's word today, and we're going to go to the book of Luke chapter 15. We're going to look at verses 11 through 24. And I'm just going to read, just for the sake of our time right now, just read a few verses just to kind of get us started. But Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 24, here's what the Bible says. It says, "He also said, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the estate I have coming to me.' So he distributed the assets to them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered together all he had and traveled to a distant country, where he squandered his estate in foolish living. And after he had spent everything, a severe famine struck that country, and he had nothing. And then he went to work for one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he longed to eat his fill from the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one would give him anything. And when he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired workers have more than enough food? And here I am dying of hunger. I'll get up, go to my father, and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired workers.' So he got up and he went to his father." Verse 18 is really where we're going to build our sermon around today. "I'll get up, go to my father, and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight." I want to preach from this theme and thought today as we continue our series, Triggers and Trauma, and I'm going to call today's sermon, "It's Time to Make It Right." Can you look at the person that you're standing next to and say, "Hey, neighbor, it's time to make it right." Come on, find the other person that was your second option. Tell them, "Hey, neighbor, it's time to make it right." Father, we pray in the name of Jesus that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear in this moment. Father, with all the wounds that we have maybe experienced in our lives, we know that you are a healer and that you desire for us to experience that healing. Would you speak to us now in this moment in Jesus' name? And every person said amen. Come on and clap your hands as you go to your seat this morning for all that God has done. Amen. It's time to make it right. Now, family, I want to start today's message just with this story that happened, something that happened in our household a few years ago that involved our youngest son, Joshua, who is 7 now, but at the time he was about 1, maybe a little bit less than that. And at the time, y'all, I remember this is during the time of infant time, and so it's sleepless nights, and it's on all these different types of rhythms and feedings every few hours and things of this nature. And so it is critical to make sure that when a baby is hungry, you have that food there on time. Because if not, it is World War III in the house. And I experienced this with my youngest son specifically, because I remember it was his time to get his bottle like normal. We had him on a regiment, and I guess I was not moving as swiftly as he would have liked. And so he's crying and he's wailing at the top of his lungs. And sometimes, I'm going to be honest, this is a confessor moment. Sometimes I'd be like, you're just going to have to cry for a minute, homeboy, while I get this right. But I remember he was crying, and all of a sudden he stopped crying abruptly. And I was like, oh my gosh, did something happen? And he was right in the next room. I was in the kitchen. He was in the living room. I was warming up with the bottle and all that good stuff. And I happened to go over there, and he's fine, but he's not looking in my direction. And I call his name. And I say, Joshua, and he's not looking at me. He's moving, but he's not looking at me. And this is unlike Joshua, even at this early age, because he's jovial, he's laughing. Most of his baby pictures, you always see that he's smiling, he's having a good time. But in this moment, I'm calling his name, and he normally responds and looks at me with a big smile on my face, his face, and I call his name, and he's not looking at me at all. He is looking in the opposite direction. I even put the bottle in front of his face, and he don't even grab the bottle. It got so bad that he had the pacifier in his mouth as I'm calling his name with the bottle there, and he spits the pacifier out of his mouth and is still looking to the side like this, almost to say, how dare you not have my milk here on time? I'm offended by you. He was mad. I told Ari, I was like, you ain't gonna believe how your son acted. This boy done went and God, he's offended by me right now. He's not even looking at me. Obviously, long story short, he's still here 7 years later. He's grown and he's active. But in that moment, I could tell, even at this age, as his personality was beginning to show, in this moment, he was offended. I made him upset. Caused him some problems. Caused him some more hunger pains, if you will. And as I think about this story, I think about everything that we're talking about today when it comes to sometimes how we experience the wrong from others. But what I want to really lean into today, not more of what I talked about last week, because last week I talked about how when people wound you, but today I want to talk about how when we wound others. Because a lot of times when we talk about triggers and trauma, what we oftentimes focus on is how we've been hurt by others, how we've been painfully experience some pain at the hands of others, how we've been offended by others. But what we don't oftentimes talk about is how we have offended somebody else, how we've caused some pain in somebody else. Now, don't get me wrong. We've all been wounded by somebody. But here's what I also know about all of us in here. You've also, and I've also, wounded some people. That's the thing that we don't like to talk about sometimes when it comes to triggers and trauma. Because a lot of times when we talk about that word trauma, even in culture, we typically talk about it specifically from the sense of what somebody did to us, and that is true. But there's also two sides to a coin, that just as others have hurt us, can we be honest today? Come on, can we be honest? Is there also times in our life where we have hurt and harmed somebody else? Just by show of hands, I'm going to see how honest we are. The 9 o'clock service was real honest. I believe in y'all today. I believe y'all going to be real honest too. But have you ever done something to somebody and you said to yourself, I got to make it right? Has anybody ever had a feeling like that? And if anybody's not raising your hand in here, I got some questions. Because all of us, family, have not only been wounded by people, but if we're really true and truthful, we've also wounded some people. Which brings us here to Luke chapter 15. Because here we're seeing Jesus, he's telling these parables, and these parables carry this theme of how something that was lost has now been found or recovered. And so earlier he talks about the lost sheep, and he talks about how the shepherd would leave the 99 to go get the one that wandered off. And these parables represent a life or a person who was once far from God, but how God goes through every measure possible to try to recover and to try to save and to try to redeem that person's life. So we see the parable of the lost sheep, and then we see the parable of the lost coin, and how this particular person lost the coin, and this person was turning over furniture and looking all throughout the house and looking here and flipping things upside down to try to recover that which was lost. And that also now brings us to this parable where Jesus is telling this parable of two sons. Many refer to this as the parable of the prodigal son. Prodigal son meaning somebody who's been lost. And these parables ultimately represent how you and I, apart from God, are lost. Apart from God, we are lost spiritually, we are lost eternally, we are lost in everyday life. But even more specifically, family, what this parable shows us that the other parables didn't necessarily show us is that how our actions impact our relationship with God, but also how our actions impact our relationship with others. That this parable specifically talks about how one young man sins against God and also is sinning against his father. And in this passage of scripture, Jesus tells this parable where this father has two sons, and he had an inheritance for his sons. And the younger son specifically says this in verse 12, "Father, give me the share of the estate that I have coming to me." In other words, I know you got something for me. Give it to me now. I don't want it when you die, because inheritance was only activated and received upon the death of the person who actually stored the inheritance aside. So essentially what he's saying, I don't want to wait until you die to get it. Give it to me now, because in my eyes, you're dead to me right now. In his eyes, this relationship is not valuable. In his eyes, the son does not have a high regard for his father. He's essentially saying, you're dead to me. I don't have anything to do with you. I want what you have for me. So here in this text, here's what we're seeing, family. The son has sinned against the father. And I want us to understand something, family. Whenever we sin against people, or whenever we sin in general, pain always follows. If you go all the way back to the beginning of the Bible, the minute sin entered into the world, now death enters into the world. Now pain enters into the world. Whenever sin is present, pain is not sure, it's not far off at all. That whenever we sin against somebody, whenever we wrong somebody, whenever we wound somebody, pain oftentimes will follow. And this son, family, has caused his father pain. And one of the things that I wanted to look at in this text is how oftentimes when we look at the parable of the prodigal son, we look at how it is a representation how of a person drifting from God and a person wandering from God, but then how God lovingly receives us back. But sometimes what we miss is the fact that these are real people. And to show a spiritual lesson, Jesus gives a practical illustration. And this practical illustration has to do with the deterioration of this relationship between this father and son. And it was really at the expense of their own connection because of something that the son did to the father. Because the son wounded the father by asking for his inheritance, it has now caused this breach in relationship. And in this text, the lost son, family, represents all of us. Because I want you to recognize, a lot of times we try to be the good guy in every story. Like when we look at the Bible stories, we oftentimes try to put ourselves in the hero of the story. But can I let us know that more often than not, we are not the father in this text. We are the son in this text. Matter of fact, we are one of the sons in this text, because there's a whole other portion of this whole parable that Jesus gets into that we're not going to look at today, but we are one of these sons in this text. We are either lost outside of the house, or like the son who was still in the house, lost in the house. And we are the son oftentimes, and we've done some things against God, and we've hurt God, and here's what I also know, because we've hurt God, that means we've also hurt other people. We've all hurt somebody with our words. We've all hurt somebody with our actions. And how do I know that? Because many of us in here, we got real life stories about that. Because maybe for some of us, we've acted on the assumptions of someone and we hurt somebody emotionally because of it. We believe some things about a person that we heard from hearsay from somebody else, and we acted on them only to find out that they weren't true. We've said some things that weren't uplifting. We yelled at that person. We verbally or maybe physically assaulted or abused a particular person. Maybe we betrayed the trust of a certain individual through gossiping. Maybe as a parent, we crossed the line with our own kids, with our words or with our actions. And in addition to this, here's what the Bible also says. The Bible says that the son, after he asked his father for these resources, here's what verse 13 says. It says, not many days later, the younger son gathered together all that he had and traveled to a distant country. This is what it says in verse 13 of Luke chapter 15. It says, not many days later, the younger son gathered together all that he had and he traveled to a distant, everybody say distant, to a distant country where he squandered his estate and foolish living. In other words, he got away from the father's house and his life wasted away. Can I pause parenthetically and help you understand something? When you and I drift away from God, it always leads to a deterioration in life. When you and I get away from God, it always begins to cause things to dismantle and things to be fall apart in our life. Whenever we drift from God, there's always some type of decay that follows that drifting. And some of us can testify to that. Because maybe for some of us, we're on a spiritual journey right now, and maybe we've gotten away from God. Maybe we've gotten away from some spiritual rhythms and some spiritual disciplines. Maybe today's the first time we've been to church in months, or maybe some years. Maybe it's the first time you're watching online, and maybe we haven't been talking to God as much. And if you're really honest, since then and during that season, your life has withered. Pastor, how do you know that? Because Jesus says that. Because in John chapter 15, he says, I am the vine and you're the branches. Abide in me and I in you, and your life will be fruitful. But apart from me, you can bear no fruit at all. Meaning this, that if I'm not connected to Christ, then my life deteriorates. It withers. My marriage deteriorates. It withers. My resources deteriorate. It withers. My joy deteriorates. It withers. Because when I'm not connected to the vine, when I'm not connected to the life source, let me say it like this, according to the text, when I'm not connected to the Father's house, things fall apart. I'm going to get an amen, even out of the baby, if don't nobody say amen today. When I leave the Father's house, it leads to deterioration. And not only has he left the Father's house, the Bible says he squandered all that he had on reckless living. And then out of nowhere, here's what the Bible says in verse 14, after he has spent everything, a severe famine struck that country, and he had nothing. Y'all, it's rough when we disconnect from God. It doesn't lead to anything. It leads to nothing at all. It dries things up. Can I ask us a question? I don't know why I feel led to stay right here. Where have you drifted from God? Maybe part of the reason why our peace has dried up is because we have drifted away from the one who is the Prince of Peace. Maybe the reason why joy has dried up is because we've drifted away from the one who is joy. Maybe the reason why hope has dried up is because we've drifted away from the one who is hope. And if you've drifted away, can I let you know this? This gets to the end of my message, but I just feel led to tell you this right now. Even if you have drifted away from the Father's house, God, because of his great love, is still inviting you back to his house. He's still inviting you back into his presence. And that's the good news, family. Because here's what the Bible says. In spite of the pain that we've caused with our words and actions, in spite of what the son did, here's what the Bible says around verse 18. Watch what it says. Here's what it says. It says, I'll get up, go to my father, and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. Now, here's what he said in verse 17, right before that. He says, when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired workers have more than enough food? And here I am, dying of hunger. I'm out here struggling. I'm out here thinking I could do it on my own. I'm out here thinking that I don't need him at all. And I'm struggling, and I've lost my job. Y'all, he was trying to feed himself pig food, and people wouldn't even give him that. He says, why am I out here struggling? We're in my father's house. I got everything that I need. And here's what the Bible says in verse 18. I'll get up and go back to my father. The reason why this is so encouraging, family, is because in spite of how dirty he did his father, in spite of how disrespectful he was to his father, in spite of how he devalued and dishonored this relationship that he had with his father, he still could say, I'm going back to my Father. And the reason why this is good news, family, is because it means that no matter how much dirt you and I have on our ledger, no matter how much dirt we've done in our life, no matter how much we've wronged God, no matter how much we've wronged people, that God in His grace and God in His kindness is still extending an open door, and He is still extending an invitation to come to us. I said this in the first service. God is like Motel 6 where they say, "I'll leave the light on." Thank God that God doesn't turn the light out on us. Thank God that God doesn't give us the stiff arm when we mess up. Thank God that God does not cast us away even when we fall short. Thank God that God is a loving God. He is a faithful God that in spite of what we've done, He is just like the Father in this text looking for us while we're still a long way off. And some of y'all got testimonies like that. You know exactly what I'm talking about, because some of us, we got a crazy past and you are conscious about the things that you have done. And if you look over your life, you can say like this, son, I don't deserve anything that I have, but because of God's goodness and because of God's grace and because of God's love, I got everything that I need. He gave me a second chance, and He gave me a third chance, and He gave me a fourth chance. And I just want to know, is there anybody at the 11 o'clock service that can get excited about the fact that we got a God who does not close the door on us, but He's opening it up for us to come back home? Tell the person beside you, you can come back home. I don't care how dirty you are. He says, you can come back home. I don't care how, you've been sleeping with pigs. You've been sleeping with pigs. I'll say it again in case you didn't get it. You've been sleeping with pigs. Pigs. You've been rolling around in the dirt. Your life has been lowered. You've been dating people beneath you. You've been compromising your values. Come on. You've been rolling around in the mud. And the whole time you knew exactly, I'm not made for the mud. I'm made for the Father's house. And God could have said, you're not coming back at all with your stinky self, with your trifling self, with your smelly self. But thank God that God is a faithful God. Thank God that He is a loving God, that no matter how much dirt we got on us, no matter how much we stink, no matter how many mistakes we made, He still opens the door. This message ain't for nobody that's never got dirty in their life. This message isn't for anybody who's never done anybody dirty. But this message is for people who know I've messed up many times. I've said things to God I shouldn't have done. I've said things to people I shouldn't have done. I've done things to people that I shouldn't have done. And I deserve to be cast away. But thank God that even in the midst of all that I have done, God has been so good and He's loved me and He's extended kindness to me. This ain't for the perfect people. This is for the dirty people. All the perfect people and clean people, well, you know, you never made a mistake in your life. But for those of us in here who got a little dirt under our nails, who got a little older to us, God says, the light's still on. I'm in the same place that you left me. I ain't going nowhere. God says, you can come back. He's good to us. And because He's been good to us, it should compel us, watch this, to do right by people. Jesus says, the greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. So when I really have a reality of the goodness of God towards my life, it should cause me to want to do right by people. Watch this. Even to do right by people that I once wronged. Can I help some of us understand? You've been saying, this person is a trigger for me. Can I help you us understand? You might be a trigger for somebody else. I told you the baby gonna give me amens today if we don't. Maybe we haven't looked at it from that perspective. That as I've been wounded by people, I've also wounded people. Now, I don't want anybody to walk out of here saying, this is for the person sitting next to me. No, this is for you. This is for me. This is for all of us in here. Because the reality is that the Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. which means if all of us have sinned against God, that means all of us have also sinned against people. None of us are exempt from this. None of us have gotten it right all the time. We've all hurt people. We've all wounded by people. And here's what God has called us to do. He's called us to be peacemakers, which means sometimes I got to acknowledge and aim to make right what I did wrong. If you can't say amen, say ouch. I know it hurts today. And so the text teaches us this lesson on reconciling with God, but also gives us a picture of how we should aim to reconcile with somebody when we've hurt them. And I want to give us these lessons. And some of us have never looked at this passage of scripture from this perspective. That's what I love about the Bible, that there's always some primary purposes and revelation that God gives with the scriptures. But then there's all these practical applications and these takeaways that we can take from this scripture. And one of the things that I've always appreciated about this text is how Jesus teaches a spiritual principle with a real life example. That how we sin against God and how it's oftentimes represented in us sinning against and wounding people, traumatizing people. Traumatizing people doesn't necessarily mean that I go and I exert some physical force. I can traumatize somebody verbally with my words. I've never hurt you because I never put my hands on it. Mother, you put your words on me though. And sometimes, as we learned in week one, the wounds that hurt the most aren't the wounds that you see, it's the wounds beneath the surface. And what we see here in this text is that when we've hurt and wronged somebody, there's some lessons that I believe we learn from the prodigal and his relationship with his father and how he responded to what he did to his pops that we can take and apply to our own life. Number one, write this down. When we've hurt and wronged somebody, here's what we need to first do. We need to be real about what we did. Somebody say be real. I feel like y'all going to be a little bit more honest than the first service. I think I feel it right now. Like, you're like, Pastor, I'm going to just be real. Yeah, I cussed them out. Oh, no, y'all putting up a front already. Okay. I got to be real about it. Do you know what the son said? Before he even got to his father, here's what he says in verse 17. The Bible says, when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired workers have more than enough food? Here I am dying of hunger. Here's what he says. I'll get up, go to my father, and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. Here's what he's saying. I've sinned against God, and I've sinned against you. He's real about it. He's not excusing it away. He's owning it. And being real about what we've done means I got to own what I've done. I got to acknowledge what I've done. I got to be honest about what I've done. I got to be able to see how I have wronged and hurt somebody. The son does not excuse what he did. He's acknowledging what he has done. And being real means I take responsibility for my actions. It means I own what I did. It means I'm not blaming others. The devil made me do it. No, he did not. He may have influenced and planted a seed, but you were the one that did the decision. Come on. Oh, this person made me snap. No, they didn't. That person just exposed the fact that you struggle when it comes to self-control. Own it. Yeah, I lied. Yeah, that was wrong. I cheated on my taxes. Yep, that was wrong. Some of y'all got real tight when I said that one. I claimed a child I don't have, you know. I'll keep going. We gotta own it. I said that. I did that. Because here's what we got to recognize. Like, we have done some things, y'all, that have hurt people. Like, we can't play the victim mentality and just think that we're the only ones that have been hurt. No, you've caused some hurt, too. You were out of pocket with what you said and how you said it. That tone was not godly. Call it what it is. Pastor, I'm just being real. Being real don't mean be reckless. I gotta be honest. I done said some things that I've done some things. Now I'm gonna let y'all know, like some of y'all are like, oh my gosh, this sermon is convicting. It's convicting me. It convicted me all week. Because we've all messed up. We've all said things. We've all done things. I don't care how holy you are, how godly you are. I don't care how long you've been following Jesus. So here's what I want you to know. All of us have fallen short in this area. And here's what I've recognized as well. Many of us, some of us don't even recognize the wounds that we've caused others. There's been some wounds that we've done intentionally, and then there's been some things that we've done unintentionally. Which is why what it says in verse 17 is so important. It says when he came to his senses, which means that there was a period of time where he did not see what he did was wrong. And here's what that teaches me. You and I need God to help us have some clarity and understanding and perspective. God, help me to see where I messed somebody up. Help me to see where I wronged somebody. Help me to see where I got loud with somebody. Help me to see where I was disrespectful with somebody because I thought I was doing all right, but clearly something was wrong. Help me to see. Help me to come to my senses and see that. Because you can't fix what you don't see. And I need to be able to have perspective. And when we go to somebody like this character, King David in the Bible, in Psalm 51, here's what David says, "For I am conscious of my rebellion," meaning I'm aware of it. He says, "And I'm conscious of my sin." In Psalm 51, verse 3, he said, "My sin is always before me. Against you alone I have sinned and done this evil in your sight." In case you can't, you're trying to take notes and it's too fast, we got it in our app. You can take the notes down there, notes from the sermon are there. I'm conscious of my rebellion, and my sin is always before me. If you read Psalm 51, you see David pouring out his heart to God. He's confessing to God. But you got to understand what led him to this moment. And what led him to this moment was he had saw a woman by the name of Bathsheba bathing on the top of a roof. He was supposed to be at war on the battlefield fighting as king, but he decided on this period of time he going to sit back and chill and be comfortable. And that day where he was comfortable, he saw somebody and he was attracted to him, and then he found out that she was married, but he's the king, and so he has authority. So what David did was he essentially set up a hit for her husband to die so he could be with her. This is King David, who the Bible says was a man after God's own heart. So if David can wrong somebody that was God's guy, what makes us think that we any different? And when he was approached by Nathan the prophet about his sin, Nathan told this whole story because he understood that David sees things in stories and David has a fondness for sheep. And so Nathan began to talk about this whole sheep example and this, that, and the third, and how a sheep was being mistreated. And Nathan said, "What should be done to this person?" And David said, "This person should be XYZ, cut off." And Nathan said, "You're that guy. You're the one." And the Bible says that David was remorseful and he was grieving. And it led him to pen this psalm here in Psalm 51. He was now aware of his sin. And sometimes when we ask God, "God, would you show us?" There's sometimes where God gives us insight through revelation, but then there's sometimes where God shows us our sin and how we wrong people through conversation. So sometimes when you're asking God, "God, show me where I was wrong," he'll send the person your way to tell you, "Hey, you know you were wrong for that." But let's be honest, you know what some of us do? "They shouldn't have did this, no way." "You are the person." In the words of Nathan, Nathan said to David, "You're the man." What God is saying to us, "You're the man. You're the woman who wronged him. Own that. Don't excuse that. Own that." I want you to write this down. We need to own our wrong instead of overlooking our wrong. I got to own it, y'all. I got to own the fact that I done did some things that were dirty. I wasn't truthful with this person. I kind of said something out of the side of my neck. Here's what that means. Passive aggressive. Say stuff under my breath. It's not godly. And I need to be aware of that. So this sermon, I'm going to say it again. The sermon ain't for your neighbor. Today the sermon's for you. It's for us. This ain't that "I wish such and such was here." God's like, "No, I'm glad you're here." Somebody need to watch this stream. "No, I'm wanting you to watch this stream today." But not only do I need to be real about what I did, I need to also be remorseful about what I did. Here's what the Bible says in verse 19. Here's what the son says. He's rehearsing what he's going to say to the father. And as he's saying what he's going to say to the father, one of the things he says in verse 19 is, "I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired workers. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." Do you know what he's doing? He feels the grief and remorse behind what he did. So much to the point, he says, Father, I'm not even worthy to be called your son because of what I did. I did you so wrong. I'm not worthy. Just make me one of like your hired employees. I don't deserve to be in your house like this. He hasn't even got to the Father yet. He's rehearsing this in his mind, which shows us that he's remorseful about what he did. He feels the pain of what he did. He regards his actions as being so reprehensible that he deserves to be cut off from his family in a relational sense. He's feeling the pain and he's feeling the grief of what he did. He's feeling bad about what he did because he understands the impact of it. I want to help us understand something, family. It's not enough for us to recognize that we did wrong. We need to feel that. Because it's easy to be like, oh yeah, I said it. I was wrong for it. But not feel bad about it at all. Not feel convicted about it at all. And whatever you don't feel convicted about, you won't change. So I should feel a certain way that when I said that to my child, how it scarred them and how they have trust issues now. I should feel a certain kind of way about that. I shouldn't be saying, oh, kids will just be kids. No, parents need to be parents. And sometimes as a parent, that means I gotta own what I did. This isn't just for that relationship. This is everything. A coworker, a neighbor, whatever the case might be. Can I tell y'all something that happened to me yesterday? It's going to blow your mind. I was on my way to the barbershop with the boys, and we were at a light, and there was a person in front of me. It was a red light, and then it turned green, and about 5 seconds go by, and the person's not moving at all. And I could see in their car that they are on their phone. 5 seconds go by, you know? So I gently tapped the horn. You don't lay on the horn because you don't know what people are going to do now. You go crazy like this, somebody mess around, hit that park, and pull up on you, you know? So I promise you, family, I gently hit the horn just to get their attention because I could tell that they were distracted. They eventually go. And as they're pulling around the intersection, they roll down their window, stick out their hand, and give me a certain signal. Not a I love you in sign language either. And I said, oh my gosh. So I'm in this thing like, yo, did I do something wrong here? Because clearly this moment has triggered this person. And I felt bad because I'm like, well, maybe I shouldn't have hit the horn. But we got to get through this light, fam. You've been here for like 10 seconds, and these lights turn quick. I felt bad. I ain't gonna lie. And it made me think about this sermon. Like, do we feel bad when we cause some pain in people's lives? Or do we just brush it to the side? Here's what David says in Psalm 51, verse 17. He says, my sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, God, you will not despise. What is a contrite heart? Contrite heart means I feel the effects of what I did. David feels the impact of what he did. He recognizes that I sinned against God, and I feel terrible about it. Have you ever, I'm going to see where we at right now. You ever told a lie and then felt bad about it afterwards? Can I ask the reverse of that? Have you ever told a lie and didn't feel bad about it? Y'all not going to be honest today. You ever said something to somebody and you felt bad? Oh, I shouldn't have said it like that. But then some of us have said that you went to a certain place, your tone got elevated, you used some not spiritual language, and you didn't feel bad. They deserved everything they got from me, Pastor. Everything. You got every word. I'm trying to help us. Come on. We got to have some type of remorsefulness. Because if we have a cold and callous heart when we cut somebody, then that shows actually how sick we are spiritually and emotionally. I should feel something. I should feel some type of remorse about it. And here's why. Because when I do, it leads to this, to be repentant about what we did. If I don't feel remorseful about what I did, then I won't see the need to repent about what I did. And the son here saw what he did as so egregious to his father. It took some time. We don't even know how long it took. It might have, how long it took to come to sense, we don't know. It could have been a month, it could have been a week, it could have been a year. We don't really know. The Bible just says, after time went on. We don't know how long that was. But what we do know is he got to this place where he felt terrible about it. And he came up with this whole speech that he was going to give his father. And he says this, I'm going to go back to my father. And I'm going to say to him, I sinned against heaven and I sinned in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired workers. This is what he says in verses 21, 20 through 21. Here's what he's beginning to show us. That you and I, when we wrong somebody, we need to be repentant about what we did. Repent is a biblical word. It means to change course, to change a mindset, to turn. It's essentially to do a 180, not 360. You know, sometimes people be like, I did a whole 360. That means you wound up right back where you started. Now, I get what we're trying to convey. But doing a 360 brings me right back to who I used to be. I don't want to do a 360. I want to do a 180. I want to pivot all the way in the opposite direction. That's what repent means. And what this son is doing is he's showing us what repentance looks like. Because he not only in his mind says, I'm going to go to my father and I'm going to say I sinned against him. But here's what the Bible says. The Bible says he got up in verse 20 and went to his father. So it's one thing to say it. It's another thing to do it. He didn't just say, I'm going to go and apologize and take ownership of what I did. But I'm actually going to follow through with it. And I'm actually going to do it. It is a picture of repentance. And when he gets to his father, he confesses his sin to his father about what he did. And he takes accountability for it. Here's what repentance is about. It's about apology and action. It's not enough for me just to say, I'm sorry for what I said to you. I got to do something to repair that. I got to show some type of demonstration that I have felt the effects of what I did. I got to take some ownership for it. Lip service ain't enough. I got to actually have some fruit to follow that. Being repentant means this. It means that it's confessing where I've fallen short, and it also means that there's some action to follow suit. Here's what Jesus says in Matthew 5. This is going to really mess us up. Y'all ready for it? Here's what it says. So if you are offering your gift on the altar, and there you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, here's what Jesus says. Leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled with your brother or sister, and then come and offer your gift. Can I modernize it and contemporize it and what Jesus is saying? Hey, listen, before you come to this church service and lift up holy hands, go to that person and lift up an apology. Because you know how to speak in tongues, but don't know how to hold your tongue. You know all the scriptures, but don't know how to walk in love and humility. Because it's easy, I want you to write this down. It's easier to come to a church service and offer up worship than it is to go to a person and offer an apology. It's easy to come in here and to fall out and to ball out and to worship God and to lose your voice and all that. And there's nothing wrong with that. But Jesus is like, but hey, listen, if you know somebody got something against you, you need to go deal with that first. Come on. Because a lot of times what we do is we like to spiritualize our own mess and our own sin. And God is sitting there in heaven. They are here lifting up their hands, knowing good and well they cussed out that coworker and didn't go apologize. Ain't that crazy? Gabriel, you see this. Look at him right there, bawling out on the floor, tears flowing, and ain't gonna apologize for how they cut that person off. Hey, Gabriel, you see this? Michael, you see this? They lifting up holy hands and voices, but won't go back and apologize to the family member that they offended 20 years ago, which has caused the deterioration in the relationship today. Come on. This is the stuff that, this is the real stuff, y'all. When we talk about doing right by people, it means that I gotta sometimes go back and repair some things. And this is seen in a guy by the name of Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector. He had this encounter with Jesus that changed his life. And here's what the Bible says in Luke 19 and 8. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And watch what he says next. And if I cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Now, Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector. Tax collectors were despised by people because tax collectors oftentimes took advantage of people, they overcharged people, and they made themselves rich off of the backs, especially of poor people. And so if you were a chief tax collector, it was the ultimate pyramid scheme. Y'all know about them pyramid schemes, right? Sign up for this business, and I get a few more people, then I move up. That's what it was. And he was a chief tax collector, so he was making all types of money. So notice what he says. He says, if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Pause. How much money do you have, Zacchaeus, where you not only paying the person back one time, but four? How much skrilla, as we say, do you have? But you know what the point is? His heart had been gripped so much by God's grace that he said, I want to do right by people that I may have wronged. If I've offended somebody, if I've taken advantage of somebody, I want to pay it back. Can I help us understand, family? Where does repentance need to take place in your life and mine? Who do I need to go back to and apologize? What family member do I need to go and say, hey, I'm sorry, I was wrong for that? Come on, families, I think if we would do a better job repenting, then refreshing can come. Like, so families, we need to apologize to one another. Husbands and wives, how about we stop pointing fingers at everybody and apologize? Apologize. I was wrong for that. I'm sorry. I didn't get it right. Parents, I know we think we know everything. Can I let you know? You don't. I don't. Need to apologize. Some of us parents who have grown children, we need to apologize for some of the things we exposed our kids to that weren't good back then. Yeah, I'm sorry for that. Because I see how it led to so much dysfunction later on in your life. That was on me. I need to own that and repent of that, even if the relationship does not get back to what it was. I got to repent of it. Brothers and sisters and families, you need to repent. Because some of us got family members and siblings that we haven't talked to in years because of something that went down. I need to acknowledge that. As a Bible-believing believer, if I'm a follower of Christ, one of our chief callings is to be a peacemaker. Which means this, not that we ignore what happened, but we try to make right things in spite of what happened. It means I may need to go apologize to that coworker tomorrow for what you said on Friday. I might need to go apologize from the roommate from years ago, how that whole relationship dissolved. Some of us had real good friendships with a certain person or certain people or whatever the case may be, and things went sour, not because of something they did, but because of something we did. I gotta own that. But Pastor, what if we never become tight again? That's not the goal of this. The goal of this is to go back into repair and to let God work out whatever is gonna work out there. And what the Son shows us here is that in spite of what he did and in spite of the heinousness of his sin, he goes back to his Father and he is essentially apologizing and he's repenting of what he did. And I want you to write this down, that when we've been wronged, I talked about this last week, we need to be humble enough to give forgiveness. Because some of us in here, we're holding on to things that somebody did to us, thinking that that's going to make things better. No, it's making you sick. We need to, when somebody's wronged us, we need to be humble enough to give forgiveness. And the flip side of the shoe, when we've done wrong, we need to be humble enough to ask for forgiveness. So for some of us, I got to go to that person and say, hey, will you forgive me for what I did? Oh, Pastor, that's hard. Nobody said it was going to be easy. It's necessary, though. I gotta own that. Hey, I'm sorry for saying that. I wasn't in my right mind, but I've come to my senses. I'm sorry for what I said. And here's what happens next in verses 22 through 24. The son comes, and the Bible says, but the father told his servants, quick, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on the finger, on his finger, and sandals on his feet. Then bring the fattened calf and slaughter it, and let's celebrate with a feast, because this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. I want you to see the power of what's happening here, family. The son comes back home, and he is not met with condemnation. He is met with restoration. Can I give us some good news? Because some of us in here, we've been walking around with so much guilt because of some things that we've done to people, and that's from the enemy. God doesn't want to condemn you. He convicts you for the sole purpose of draw you back in so he can restore you. So now what happens is when I'm real about what I did, and when I'm remorseful about what I did, and when I'm repentant about what I did, it puts me in position to now be restored from what I did. And when the son comes back home, the father could have said, I don't want to have anything to do with you. Look at you, been sleeping around with some pigs and out in this distant country and been sleeping around with prostitutes and loose living and all this type of stuff. You wasted everything that I had. He does not run down the list of anything he did. He simply accepts him and receives him. And it is a picture of what God does for us, that when we come to him in the midst of our dirt, in the midst of our sin, in the midst of our guilt, in the midst of our shame, that God does not give us condemnation, but instead he offers restoration. And I want you to understand, what you may have did, it may have been bad, and it may have been dirty, but I'm here to let you know that no dirtiness and no badness, if that's a word, is stronger than the forgiveness and power of God. So here's what the Bible says in 1 John 1 and 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's what 1 John 1 and 9 says. It says that when we bring our sins to God, God doesn't give us condemnation. He gives us forgiveness. I'm here to let you know that whatever guilt that you've been carrying around, I want you to begin to carry that to Jesus. And not only do I want you to carry it with Jesus, but Jesus gives us assurance that when we carry it with him, we can leave it with him, which means we don't got to pick up the guilt any longer. We don't have to pick up the shame any longer. Yes, you did it. And yes, I did it. Yes, we said it. Yes, we made that mistake. Yes, we wounded that person. But when we come to God and when we offer to God our hearts and brokenness, he is just to give us forgiveness and grace for it. And the message for us today is simple. You can be restored from what you did. You wronged them, yes. But you can be restored from that. You caused some trauma, yes. But you can be restored from that. Others may hold it against you. But like the Father in this text, God the Father doesn't hold it against you. He offers you forgiveness and freedom and restoration from what you've done. It does not mean that the relationship will be repaired. But here's what it does mean. It's a guarantee that you'll be restored. God does not promise that all relationships will be restored because of pain, but he does promise that we can be restored in spite of what we have done. That is the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it means that no matter how far I've drifted, no matter how many mistakes I've made, no matter what I've done against people and done to people, the wrong and the evil and the wickedness and the sin and all those things, that God is so faithful that if we come to him and we receive his grace, that he restores us. Can I let you know this? You have not sinned against anybody more than you've sinned against God. And if anybody had a reason to hold something against you, it will be God. But thank God that he does not hold our sins against us. No, he invites us to come to him and to receive forgiveness from what we've done. And can I let you know this? You can't earn his forgiveness. You receive it. The son didn't earn a spot back into the family. The father freely gave him his spot back into the family. Can I let you know something? That the Lord Jesus is simply saying, would you come back home to me and let me cleanse you of what you did? Let me cover you. It's interesting that he says, put a robe on him. It speaks of the fact of how God has covered our sins. The son, when he came from this distant country, more than likely hadn't bathed in some time. He more than likely has some odor to him. But the father says, put the best robe on him. Cover him in the midst of everything that he's made, has carried with him. Put the best sandals on his feet. Put a ring on his finger. Slaughter the fattened calf, because the son of mine who was lost has now come back. The son of mine who offended me and who wounded me, he's back here with his father. And I'm here to let you know that in spite of what we've done, in spite of how we wrong people, that God still invites us back. And there's two responses, and I want to close with this, two responses that God is inviting us to respond with today. It's for some of us, our first response might mean, I need to go to a person and to the people that I've wounded and hurt and harmed. I need to go to them and own what I did, and apologize for what I did, and take action for what I did. But then also, what God is inviting some of us to do today is to come back to him. Because as I mentioned, none of us has sinned against anybody more than we've sinned against God. And can I let you know this, family? God has been hurt by us the most. But out of everybody, he still loves us the most. We've hurt God the most, but yet he loves us the most. What kind of God is that? That he loves us unconditionally. And today, God is inviting us to come to our senses and to come back to him. Some of us need to come to him for forgiveness of our sins. Some of us need to come back to him and enter into relationship with him. What I love about this text is the Bible says that verse 24, or verse 22 rather, father tells his servants, quick, bring out the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Then bring the fattened calf and slaughter it. Bring the fattened calf. Immediately when I read that, I think about Old Testament language, how when oftentimes people would sin, the system that God had set up in the Old Testament was that an animal would have to be slaughtered for the sin of the people. And here we see a picture of that again, where now this calf is being slaughtered in celebration for the fact that something has been atoned for. But can I let you know that that's a picture, once again, of what God has done for us in our sin. And this time he didn't use a calf. He actually used his own son, who is called the Lamb of God. And the Bible says, worthy is the Lamb who was slain and slaughtered from the foundation of the world for the sins of the world. I'm here to let you know that the reason why you can come back into the family of God in spite of all that you have done is because Jesus, the Son of God, God's eternal and perfect Son, came and he was slaughtered on the cross for your sins, to wipe away your sins, to cleanse you from your iniquity, to say, I love you and I got plans for you, that in spite of all that you have done, I still want to say, welcome home. I want everybody to stand to our feet in this moment. For some of us today, it's, I need to come to God. For some of us today, it is also, I need to go to a person. But I will tell you this, you can't make things right with people until things are first made right with God. And the way that things get made right with God is by coming to him, confessing our need for him and his forgiveness, which has been made possible through his son, Jesus Christ. In this story, we see a lost son coming back home. He experienced new life. It's a picture of how Jesus, the eternal son, left his home, heaven, to come down to a distant and dirty place called earth where you and I dwell, to redeem us and forgive us so that we can come back and to be in his family. And the way that you get right with God is by coming to him and confessing your sin. Father, I've sinned against you, and I need your forgiveness. The Bible says when we do that, y'all, we receive it. And so if you're here today, and you're saying, Pastor, I need to come back home. I need to come back to the Father. I've drifted from him. I've messed up. I've lied. I've cheated. I've used language that's not godly. I've indulged in substances. I've slept around. I've done a lot of ungodly things. I'm dirty. But the good news of Jesus Christ is that when we come to Him as dirty as we are, He promises to clean us up. So if you're here today with heads bowed and eyes are closed and this is your heart's desire, you know that you've got some dirt in your life that needs to be clean. You can't clean it on your own. You need Jesus. So if you're far from Him today, you've drifted from Him, the invitation is this: come back home. Come to Him. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, if you're here today and you're saying, "Pastor, I need to come to Jesus today. I need to come back into the Father's house. I want to be restored." If this is you, on the count of three, would you shoot up your hand? 1, 2, 3. If this is you, you want to come back home, you want to come back to Him, you've sinned, and you say, "I need Him." Come on, if this is you, just slip up your hand. I just want to see you. I'm not going to have you come to the front or anything. Wherever you are. If you're online, this is for you as well. For every hand lifted, I want you to say these words: "Jesus, I give you my life. I believe that you died for my sins. I believe that you raised back to life to give me new life. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for cleansing me. I'm sorry for what I've done. And I receive your forgiveness. And I receive your love. In your name I pray." And every person said amen. Come on, church, can we celebrate those who are coming back home today? Come on, can we celebrate those who have said yes to Jesus? Amen.